Would you turn with me in the Old Testament scriptures to the book of Deuteronomy, where we continue our studies in the writings of Moses, looking at a few verses at the end of the 26th chapter, where in verses 16 through 19, Moses writes, "This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared today that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules, and will obey his voice. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised." Now in these verses, Moses is bringing to a conclusion his exposition of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, that he's been working through since the fifth chapter of this book. He's been presenting to the second generation of Israelites, just before they enter into the Promised Land, a series of example applications of the Ten Commandments, so that they have some ideas to the richness and the breadth of these commandments and their relevance for their daily lives once they settle into the land of their possession. In these verses, we have a description of the mutual commitment Israel and God are making to one another in the covenant. It's not a renewal of the covenant at this particular point. That will come in another couple of chapters after there has been some warnings and encouragements given to the children of Israel. But this really concludes this long section that has exemplified the Ten Commandments, so that the children of Israel have a greater understanding as to what they mean and how they are to be worked out. So the commitments here in these verses are commitments based on a degree of knowledge and understanding. And the passage naturally divides into three parts, because there are three statements that are made. God commands, Israel declares, and Yahweh affirms. What does God command? Well, Moses tells us, "This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul." The commands, the statutes, the rules are clearly what Moses has been exemplifying. He's referring to the Ten Commandments. He's not saying that what he's given in these past chapters is an exhaustive application of the Ten Commandments to their lives, but rather these commands in the ten words are the things that should occupy their minds and should guide them in their lives, so that with care and determination they should fulfill God's word to them, his law for them. It's obvious that the people must engage in this actively. They're called to a careful assessment of the law of God, and to think carefully about how those laws apply to their circumstances. They're not to accept them nonchalantly, with a carefree kind of attitude that takes it for granted that everything will fall into place and it will be easy and obvious how God's commands apply in any given situation. No, the words that Moses gives to the children of Israel here call for care. They call for attention. They call for involvement. In other words, Moses is saying, you need to take these commandments and you need to think about these commandments. You need to know these commandments and you need to apply these commandments. It's not going to happen accidentally. It's not going to happen naturally. And of course, the history of Israel demonstrates all too well that this was not the natural heartbeat of the people of Israel. But these words that Moses speaks here are really an echo of what he said as he began to expound the Ten Commandments for this generation of Israelites. In verses 4 and following of chapter 6, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So the idea here is that the law of God is ever before them. They know the law of God. And they're talking about the law of God. They're discussing the law of the God. They're asking one another, how do you think these laws that God has given applies to these circumstances? Or they might ask the question, here I am, I'm in this situation, this relationship with my neighbour. How does God's law speak to me in this situation? And they would discuss these things. That's what Moses expects of the people of God. He's expecting them to take these things to heart, to be careful, to think about them, to talk about them, to discuss them, but above all, to do them. And to do them wholeheartedly, as we would say. To do them gladly. Gladly because they have a confidence that God's law is intended for their good. God has demonstrated his love for Israel, hasn't he? He has freed them from their bondage in Egypt. He has brought them out of slavery. He's formed them as a new nation. He's given them laws that are to govern them. He's provided for their needs through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, amazingly providing food and water for a host of people. And now they're on the brink of entering the promised land in fulfillment of God's faithful promises. He's a God who is concerned for them. He's a God who loves them. And these laws that have been given to them are for their good. Why would they not take them to heart? Why would they not listen carefully to them? Why would they not discuss them and seek to apply them to their lives, knowing that God is on their side? God desires to do them good. And so the New Testament makes it clear that these same laws are still applicable. They are the greatest commandment, aren't they? That we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and our neighbour as ourselves. This is what Jesus said in his own ministry on different occasions. He calls his disciples to love God and to love their neighbour. How? By obeying the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, by thinking through the application of these laws of God to their lives. Why? Because they are for their good. Moses doesn't say to Israelites, the Israelites, I know God's a bit of a spoil sport, but you know, he's pretty powerful, so you'd better keep him on side. You don't want to get on the wrong side of God, after all. You know, he can be pretty mean when he wants to be. I mean, just look what happened to the Egyptians. You don't go there. Moses doesn't say that. And Jesus doesn't say that either. Yeah, I know the laws of God. You know, they're a bit hard. They're a bit harsh. You know, they're not really for the party animal in you. He's a bit of a spoil sport sometimes. But, you know, God's pretty powerful and he has this plan. And if you get on the wrong side of his plan, you're going to end up in hell. So you better obey. Jesus doesn't say that, does he? The whole thrust of what Moses says and what Jesus says is that God's law is for your good. It's to guide you. It's to protect you. It's to help you to live for the glory of God and for your own benefit and well-being in this world and for the world to come. God isn't a spoil sport. You are your own worst enemy, as the common saying has it. And it's true. We think that something will be so good, so much fun, so enjoyable, and God's law tells us, don't go there. Why? Well, because it's not that good. And the joy you gain from it will be a momentary joy, not a lasting joy. And ultimately, it will do you and your soul harm, not benefit. So the people of Israel are being called to heed the commands of God, to do these statutes and these rules, and to do them wholeheartedly, to embrace them, to know God is on my side. God wants to do me good, and he's given me this framework by which I am to live my life for good and his glory. That's what God commands. And then Moses says that the people have responded. You have declared today that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules and will obey his voice. So the people have heard what Moses has been telling them. He's heard his description of how the Ten Commandments apply in different areas of life. He's demonstrated to them that they must not simply look at the letter of the law, but there is a spiritual principle that underlies each of those laws, and they need to explore that and expand on that to see how it is relevant to the richness of their lives day by day. And they're saying, we've heard this. This is good. We embrace this. We accept this. We will have God to rule over us. That's basically what it means when it says you have declared that the Lord is your God. You're saying Yahweh will rule. He will reign. He will lead us. He will guide us. He will show us how to live. And you said we will walk in his ways. You will keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules. You will obey his voice. So the Israelites declare that Yahweh is their God, and they commit to keeping his commandments. This is a very positive beginning to their entry into the promised land as they stand in the plains of Moab on the shores of the Jordan before they cross over and take possession of their inheritance. What a wonderful affirmation. This God is our God, and we will obey him. That's what they say. And in response to what God has commanded and what Israel declares, the Lord once again speaks. Moses says, and the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor, high above all nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. And Moses is drawing on his experience in the presence of God, and his confidence in the word of God, and his assurance that the promises of God survive through all the ebbs and flows of the Israelites' own fitful faith. Because these declarations here in verses 18 and 19 are really an echo of Exodus, when the first generation of Israelites had come out of Egypt and were gathered together at Mount Sinai. In the 19th chapter of Exodus, we read in verse 3, "The Lord called to Moses out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel.'" Now that was the first generation. That was the people who had been brought out of Egypt through those great plagues that had come from the hand of God through Moses and Aaron, his prophet. This first generation who had experienced the power of God and who had experienced the provision of God in giving them water and he would give them food. But that generation disobeyed God. And they incurred the wrath and the judgment of God. And that whole generation had died in the wilderness over the intervening years. And now their sons and daughters are hearing these words from the mouth of Moses, words that are echoes of what God had said to their fathers. The Lord affirms today that you are a people for his treasured possession. You are to keep his commandments. He will set you in praise and fame and honor high above all the nations that he has made. And you shall be a holy people to the Lord your God as he promised. They've been chosen by God and they've been taken as his treasured possession. They are his to be honored by him and to honor him, to receive praise and glory among the nations of the world, even as they are intended to praise and glorify their God before a watching world. Indeed, the phrase that is translated for us here, "He will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations," has been perhaps better translated as, "This is the purpose of Israel. They are to praise and bring fame and honor to his name." That is the way this similar phrase is used in Jeremiah 13:11 and in Jeremiah 33:9. It's about what God receives through their faithful obedience to him before a watching world. His praise, his honor, his glory, his fame, which is why the disobedience of the Israelites later on is referred to in such condemning words, because rather than bringing the praise of the nations to God, God is diminished in their sight. Who are these people that God couldn't save? Who are these people that God couldn't provide for? Who are these people that were faithless to their God? And so even as they were removed from Israel as a chastisement and scattered among the nations, their behavior degraded the name of God rather than honoring it. Brought infamy to his name rather than fame. Brought condemnation rather than praise. But here they are now. Those events are generations to come. Here they are now making this, having made this commitment to have Yahweh as their God, this commitment to keep and obey his commandments. And God says to them, then you are the fulfillment of my promises. You are my treasured possession. You are the people for my praise and honor. And so you must keep my commandments and walk in obedience before me. You will be set apart. You will be holy to the Lord. This is what Yahweh affirms. And they all lived happily ever after. Not. This isn't a fairy story. This is true life, with all of its ups and downs. It doesn't end like that, does it? As I've already indicated, generations to come would disown God, rebel against God, worship the Baals and the Ashtaroths of the nations that they should have driven out of the land of promise, but rather entered into agreements and alliances with, married their sons and their daughters, and adopted their gods and their rituals. But it's not the end of the story then either. Because Peter takes up the language of Deuteronomy and he applies it to a new generation. When he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter says, there's a generation. Another generation has risen up in the world. And this is a people who fulfill the words of God given through Moses to the Israelites in Deuteronomy. Paul takes that language concerning Israel and applies it no longer to Israel as such, but to the church. Peter isn't explicit, rather he assumes what the Apostle Paul explicitly argues, that true Israel constitutes the church under the new covenant. Paul says branches have been cut off from the root. Faithless descendants of Abraham have been removed. They've been cast off. They've been destroyed in the fire because of their faithlessness. While others have been grafted in to the space that was left. They've been grafted into the root. They receive their nourishment from the root, and their fruitfulness is derived from the root. These are Gentiles who were not a part of the original covenant agreements between God and Israel, but who have been grafted in, brought in. And so Peter says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter is saying they have become the treasured possession of God. They belong to him. And that they are for the praise of God, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called them out of their slavery, out of their darkness, out of their oppression, into the marvelous light of his kingdom. And they are being called to lives of holiness, to lives characteristic of the citizens of this kingdom of light. They are called to be as images of the Father, pure and holy and spotless, and they will keep the commandments of God. But will they? Will they keep the commandments of God? And really, you see, at the end of the day, that's the great question. A generation of people came out of Egypt saying, Yahweh is our God and we will obey him. And they turned their backs on him. A second generation of Israelites stood on the borders of the promised land with the inheritance opening up before them, and they said, Yahweh is our God and we will obey him. And both generations refused in the end to obey their God. So the burning question is, here is a new generation whom God has raised up. And this time, they're a mixed multitude, as it were. It's not one pure race descended from Abraham. It's people from every language and nation of this world. And God has raised them up, and God has said, you're going to be my treasured possession. You are going to be for my praise and honor and glory. You're going to keep my commandments. But are they? Are they going to succeed where those other generations failed? Are they going to be holy as God is holy? Are they going to take to heart the commands and the statutes and the rules of God? Are they going to ponder them? Are they going to discuss them? Are they going to talk about them? Are they going to see how these laws fit into their daily lives to guide them and govern them as the people of God, to do them good and to bring glory to their Creator? Will they obey God? For what God required, he still requires. And what the people declared must still be declared. That what Yahweh affirmed, he still may affirm. God commands holiness, and the people say, we will be holy. And Yahweh says, then you will enter into my kingdom and my glory. But will they? Can we declare, as Israel declares, you are our God, we will obey you? Can we, with a good conscience, stand before God and be able to say, I will do this. You will be my God. I will be your people. We can't. Not one of us can. But there is one who did. We need to recognize, you see, that it is Christ and Christ alone who fulfills the law of God, who keeps the commandments of God, who satisfies the statutes of God, and who always obeys God. There is but one man in the history of this world who is holy as God is holy. And in the incredible mercy of God, he is willing to accept the obedience of that one perfect man in the place of sinners. We cannot declare to our God, "We will obey you." It would be like so many of our New Year's resolutions that come up short all too quickly. We must trust in the one who can and who did fulfill the law's demands. And he fulfilled it for every Israelite, for every Jew, for every Gentile who trusts in him. There is no distinction. There is no difference. We are all one if we are in Christ. This is the people of God. And I ask you a simple question to close this evening. Are you among their number? Are you trusting in the holiness of this one perfect man? Or are you attempting to do what the Israelites failed to do and obey the law of God perfectly? There is only one way into the kingdom of God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that in your mercy you would reach out to each one here this evening, and you would embrace each one of us and draw us to yourself as a chosen people, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, as a people for your own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Though once we were not a people, Lord, make us your people, we pray, that we who had not received mercy may this day and every day receive mercy from our Maker. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.